to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. For as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. May God help us to understand and to live out the glorious truths of his word.
Friends, I greet you once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a joy to be with God's people in such a beautiful part of God's world where we can open God's word and freely proclaim that truth without fear of being destroyed. And I say that advisedly because things in China are terrifying. I've heard a reputable report that last year alone, over 160,000 Chinese Christians, including pastors, were killed because of their commitment to Christ the Savior. That door that has been open in Russia for 10 years nearly is about to close. Who knows what God is going to do there? And that brings me to make an announcement. Georgi Binz, the director of the Russian Gospel Ministries, with an enormous outreach, especially to the unregistered churches of Russia, is very sick in Indiana, where their headquarters is located. And the good news is that he has endorsed and promoted the publication of our books in Russian to distribute across that vast part of the world. And next week, God willing, 5,000 copies of Norma's book for children on dinosaurs. You see samples on the table out there of the English edition. Will be published and then distributed, God willing. We have a little paper back on the table for you to take that tells how you can help in that type of ministry to get the gospel clearly presented in the fascinating format of the origin, nature, and destiny of dinosaurs from a creation biblical perspective. And we just ask you to pray, too, for that. My second announcement is that last Thursday evening from 7 to 10 p.m. in our home in Orange Park, Florida, just south of Jacksonville, our new graduate school of theology began. Students have come. We have two dedicated men at the initial phase of this work studying with us every Thursday night for 3 hours, and we ask you to pray. This is called the Christian Workman Schools of Theology that are now spreading around the world, Australia, Singapore, Philippines, Europe, and a number of churches in America. Videotaped seminary-level courses in Bible and theology for local churches to use to train people in the whole counsel of God. This will be the Orange Park branch of that ministry. Please pray. We need desperately a whole new generation of godly, biblically trained pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists, and I know you know that. Please pray with us. My third announcement. What a delight to introduce to you Dr. and Mrs. Robert Delnay. Bob, June, please stand. Dr. Delnay is the new professor of theology and missions at Clearwater Christian College. Who's ever heard of this school? All right. You're among friends, Bob and Ruth. Please greet these friends afterward. And we had a delightful evening together last night. And trust that they will feel welcome in the greater Tampa and St. Petersburg area in the days to come as they seek to make God's precious word known. Now, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, the great time block of creation. How and in what order and in what duration of time did Christ, the Son of God, create the universe? We saw in our previous hour, for those who were with us, of course, who it was that created the world. The second person of the triune Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, through whom all things were made, John 1:3. Through whom all things were created, including angels, Colossians 1:16. By whom the ages were made, not just mass energy thrown out into space, but all pre-planned through the ages as to how things would fulfill the purposes of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Christ the Lord of heaven and earth, the Spirit of God who honors Him and who wrote the Bible to tell us about Him, the Son of God, is infinitely concerned that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth as the one through whom the worlds were made. Nothing, in my opinion, could be any clearer, and I speak as a former evolutionist, than the order of events and the manner of events and the duration of events in what I have called the creation time block. The days, for a number of reasons, were literal 24-hour days. There's nothing more that God could have said, as far as we know, to make it clear that these were not long, indefinite periods of time. But even more fascinating to me is the order of the events, the order in which things happened in that creation time block. Especially provocative to the modern evolutionary uniformitarian mind is that fourth day of creation, in which the text actually tells us, if you'll please look at Genesis 1:16, please. In that fourth day, what did Christ the Lord create? It says, and God made, and the Hebrew verb asa is synonymous with bara, created all through this chapter. He created, he made what? The two great lights. The greater light to govern the day. What's that? The sun. And now watch. And the lesser light to govern the night. What's that? The moon. But we're not through. Just sort of like a footnote. He made the stars also. He did what? He made the stars. You see, in Hebrew, as in Greek, Old Testament as in New Testament, there's no distinction made, really, between planets and stars. They're all little tiny spots of light in the sky at night. And the only difference, really, is that the Bible calls some of them wandering stars. Same word, though. A wandering star is what we call a planet, from the Greek word planeo, to wander. They're the kinds of lights that move across the backdrop of fixed stars beyond that twinkle and show us that they're not planets. Well, really, the big question is, how did they get there? What are they? Who made them? And the opening chapter of the 1185 chapters of the only book the Holy Spirit ever wrote tells us emphatically that those stars and the planets, the wandering moving stars, were created by God. They didn't get there by chance from a cosmic fallout, from a big bang, as we saw in the previous hour. They had to be designed They had to be supernaturally suddenly created. Their function, their characteristics are almost infinitely marvelous in complexity. God, having named each one, He not only knows how many there are, He has named each one because they're different, special, and unique. Friends, to us, that's the really big thing, isn't it? The stars, those are the big things out there. And the groups of stars we call galaxies that have 100 or 200 billion stars in each one. By the way, do you know how many galaxies there are now already coming into view through the Hubble telescope? Why, the Goddard Space Center in the Washington, D.C. area, NASA, told the Hubble telescope to focus just on one little patch of sky, namely that patch within the ladle of the Big Dipper. See it? Inside of that little area, the telescope focused hours and hours and hours and brought to light over 1 million galaxies, never before known to have been there. A galaxy, each one with 100 billion stars. Guess what? The galaxies go on forever and ever and ever. Jeremiah says so. If you ever measure the universe, He'll break His covenant with Israel, which is God's way of saying, you can't do it. You'll never come to the end and say, well, we've counted them all. No, the more you look, the more there are. They go on forever and ever and ever. So you see, this is just a footnote in Genesis 1:16. He made the stars also. Oh, yes, He also made the stars. Why, the big thing to us is the two great lights that illumine our daytime and illumine our nighttime. To God, they are infinitesimal. Now, friends, here is the frustration of Genesis 1. Not just that He created them, which is spectacular and basic biblical truth, but that He created them in a certain order for a certain special reason. Why did He wait till day 4 to create the sun and the moon and all the other planets and moons and all the other suns? Why did He wait to day 4? Why did He create the earth first and wait 3 more days to create the sun, moon, and stars? That's one of the biggest issues of our generation. As to what? The credibility of Genesis 1. The order of events. Well, friends, there's a theological reason behind this of enormous significance. Let me ask it this way. Who were the first people that read Genesis 1 and discovered, probably for the first time, the precise order in which God had created things? They were the Israelites, fresh out of 400 years in Egypt, to whom God entrusted through the pen of Moses the Genesis record of the creation time block. And you know what they discovered to their astonishment? That the sun, which all Egyptians worshipped as God, was not God. In fact, it wasn't even here when the world began. The sun is an afterthought. It's a non-essential, non-living, non-ultimate, non-divine thing. That's pretty heavy theology, friends. Because the Egyptians weren't the only nation that worshipped the sun. You see, the presupposition of idolatry is you have to worship what you see. And nothing you see is more spectacular than the sun. It's so brilliant, it'll blind you. And every morning as the sun arose over the eastern horizon, millions of Egyptians and Babylonians and everybody would bow down and worship this magnificent, brilliant God now coming into view. And they were serious about this, friends. They had temples and priests and sacrifices. I mean, the sun god was very big in the Egyptian mind and heart. You know what God thinks of sun worship? It's blasphemy. It's absolute perversion. Why? We were created not in the image and likeness of the sun, S-U-N, but in the image and likeness of God who created the sun. And you can't imagine a bigger difference than between the creator and the creature. It is an unbridgeable chasm. God said to Israel, You will have no other gods before me. You'll worship the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength. Him and Him alone will you worship and honor. So you know what the Israelites did when they were in Egypt for 400 years? They began to pick up, by religious osmosis, paganism, idolatry, polytheism, and friends, by the time they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, they were so perverted and so poisoned in their thinking, they rebelled against God, they hated God's servant Moses. Thousands of them died instantly in various types of judgments, and all of them died in the wilderness except two. Who were the two? Joshua and Caleb alone walked over to the promised land among the adults who had left Egypt 40 years earlier. Let's not underestimate, friends, the mercy and long-suffering of God with a generation that really was so perverted in their mind and heart that God, with a brokenness and a tragedy of soul, as we can put it, had to destroy them. You say, now wait a minute. How were the Israelites supposed to know you're not supposed to worship the sun? Because hundreds of years before Moses, the first book God ever wrote tells us so. And what's the first book God ever wrote long before Genesis? Job. And you know what Job said? Now this is his testimony. He is saying to his so-called friends, his accusers, if you think I am heretical, if I'm evil, I'm wicked, I'm perverted, let me tell you my testimony. I have not done this, 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 and this that you may think of me or accuse me of. And here's one of the things I've never done. If I beheld the sun in its brightness and the moon in all its glory, and my heart has been enticed, you see, to worship the sun or moon, what would happen? What difference would it make? If I was out in the field all by myself at night and the moon came by and I looked up and said, "Oh God, how great thou art," like everybody else in the world was doing, the moon god, what would happen? What difference would it make? Here's what he said. This would be an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God who is above. One thought of worship of a creature, and friends, we are guilty forever of idolatry. You say just one thought? Yes. Just one thought is all it would take to consign us to eternal destruction. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said, you don't have to be a murderer by murdering somebody. You can become a murderer by doing what? Just hate somebody, just once. And you are worthy of, and in fact, you are programmed for eternal hell. You say, well, then how can anybody be saved? And the answer is you can't be unless you're perfect by virtue of knowing somebody and being related to somebody who paid in full the penalty of your sin and mine by shedding his blood upon a cross and identifying you with him in the presence of a holy God. And without him, we can't make it. You can't get to heaven unless you're perfect. And you can't ever make it without being identified in the mind of God with a perfect person, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, dear friends, guess what modern scientists have discovered about the sun? They are very impressed. New studies, new discoveries, new books. What an amazing thing this star is, a million times bigger than planet Earth, around which we orbit every year once. What is that thing out there? Well, friends, whatever it is, let me tell you what would happen if it just suddenly vanished. You know what would happen to us? In 8 minutes, that's all, 8 minutes, this planet would be plunged into permanent darkness. The temperatures would sink hundreds of degrees below zero. All the air would freeze solid as a mass of frozen air on the surface of this planet, we would no longer orbit. We'd go straight in a straight line, lost in space forever, and that would end this church service. I just thought I'd mention that. You say, well, wait a minute. Why can't we do something to keep on warm, friendly terms with the sun? Well, guess what we now realize? The sun doesn't know what you're thinking. It doesn't care what you're thinking. It's not alive. It's not a person. It is not divine. It is not eternal and ultimate. It's a mere creature of God. So do you know what Genesis says? It says, before the sun existed, God was here. See? He didn't need the sun. He didn't need the moon. You say, well, how do you have fruit trees then growing on day three? God somehow managed to create things without the help of the sun or moon. That's the message. So the Bible begins the way it ends. You know how it ends in Revelation 21 and 22? No more need of sun and moon. Christ the Creator provides the light for God's people forever, all by Himself. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you have day and night three times before the sun existed then? Well, that's the reason God created a temporary localized astronomic light on day one, in reference to which this earth went through three night-day cycles to be replaced by the sun on day four, and nobody knows what happened to that temporary localized astronomic light of day one. It served its purpose. And thus the sun is demoted to a creature that doesn't even exist until after half of the creation week has ended. You see what God is doing, friends? He's saying to Israel and to us, don't you dare worship that thing. In fact, don't worship anything you ever see. Because no man has ever seen God, except when he became incarnate in the purpose of his person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Nobody's ever seen God at any time in his essence. But Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You have arrived when you come to me. He's the one who created that planet Earth on day one, covered with liquid water, surrounded by an atmosphere of oxygen, nitrogen, etc. Created that first light on day one, divided those waters on day two, created all plants, flowers, fruit trees on the dry land continents he uplifted on day two, on the third day. And he's the one who created the sun, you see, dear friends, on day number four. Why? To show us that the sun is not ultimate, not essential, not to be worshipped by men. Now here's the tragedy. Israel never learned that lesson, ever. For centuries, they gravitated toward the general trends of pagan, polytheistic, idolatrous thinking of all the peoples around them. It was an endless battle, the prophets warning them of God's judgment if they didn't return to the Lord and the Lord alone. In fact, you know why he allowed Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and her temple, Israel's temple, in 586 B.C.? Jeremiah and Ezekiel tell us because the Jews actually began to worship the sun. The priests turned their backs to the temple and worshiped the sun as it rose in the east. And they began to worship the sun, moon, and stars on top of their flat-roofed houses. And God said, I'm going to destroy you for this. Friends, we're in desperate condition today in America. You know what's happening? All of the dense, dark, deep, pagan, idolatrous perversions of ancient Babylon and other such places of satanic and demonic power are emerging upon our country like black sewage.
everywhere.
And people are spending millions of dollars to check into the influence of the planets upon their lives. This is called what? Astrology. Check your zodiac. See? Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world was made and by whom men are saved? What about Him? He's being disregarded, demoted, neglected, ignored. But in all of our schools today, tragedy of tragedy, horror of horrors, in every tax-supported public school in America, a child is given really no choice. Every textbook tells you the sun is our creator. S-U-N. Say where? What book? Tell us. All right? Pick up any textbook in any elementary school, secondary school, or for that matter, any major accredited, recognized university or graduate school of science. And here's what you'll read. You ready? This is what I was taught as a child and believed. Billions of years ago, we're told, there was no life on this planet at all, but there were lifeless chemicals floating in the primeval oceans. And as the sun bathed those primeval oceans with radiant energy, somehow some lifeless chemicals coalesced into a very mysteriously complex self-reproducing organism that somehow reproduced itself and diversified into all the forms of invertebrates and plants and flowers and trees and chordates and vertebrates and fishes and amphibians and reptiles and dinosaurs and over here ungulates and some of the mammals then went back to the ocean, evolved their legs back off and became the most gigantic animals the world has ever known, namely the blue whale. And look, over here birds evolved. And over here, apes, orangutans, chimpanzees, monkeys, lemurs, and finally, people. And as long as the sun shines on this planet, life begins, continues evolving, changing through inherited mutations by what? Natural selection in the struggle for existence in a purely godless, naturalistic, unplanned chance system. But when the sun someday burns out, as all stars will, all life on this planet will end. You know what you just heard? A sun worship service. You say, what do you mean a sun worship service? Nobody bowed down. No. There was no priest, no altar, no sacrifice. No. But what happened is this. Careful, friends. You were giving homage to the extent you believe this story. To chance. And especially the sun, as the one through whom life came and by whom it's sustained and by whom its destiny will be determined. And anything that is the ultimate cause of and the basis of your life is your God. Now, don't have to formalize it into an honest, open, blatant worship service, but in your heart, you have excluded the God of this book, His marvelous creation account, focused on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by virtue of having created the world, is qualified to be the Savior of the world and the coming Judge of all men and the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is deliberately, totally excluded from every textbook of every public school in America today. Not one book is left, not one, that even mentions Him as having anything whatsoever to do with what? Creation, redemption, or destiny? Ever. Are you shocked? Are you surprised? Well, friends, let's be aware of this, please. Are you ready? The Lord Jesus said that Satan is the god of this world. And he is. You know how he got to be the god of this world? The king of the earth, Adam, gave it to him. When he turned from his God to Eve's newly discovered God and said, in effect, I believe you, no matter what. I will eat of that fruit. I will become as gods, knowing good and evil. I believe you. I hereby officially repudiate as Eve's husband, see, as the one to whom God, my original creator God, entrusted the dominion of the world, I officially now repudiate him and turn to this new God that my wife has discovered in the garden. And at that moment, friends, Romans 8 says it, the whole creation was made subject to vanity, not by reason of itself, of some inherited defect, you see, but by reason of him, God, who subjected the same, in hope that the creation itself should be released from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole world groans and travails in pain together until now. Because of the curse. Because Adam and Eve, who were created by God on day six, said to God, probably within less than 1 month, we don't want you in our lives anymore. We have another God we've just found who really meets our needs and will give us our rights. Give us what we deserve. We've been neglected by you. You see, you've deprived us of what we deserve in the light of new revelation we've just heard. And from that day to this, Satan is the God of this world. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the book that glorifies Jesus Christ. He will not allow Christ or his word to be respected, honored in any of our schools in America. And we are absolutely in a post-Christian society spiraling downward at shockingly enormous velocity to destruction. Paul said it this way, didn't he, friends? In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. America is being inundated by wave upon wave of rights movements. We want our rights for this and that and something else. I've never yet seen in this century a responsibility movement. I want. Give me this. Give me that. I don't have enough of this, that, something else. Where's the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, you see, to take upon himself the form of a man, even the form of a servant, humbled himself even unto death, that he might die, for 3 solid hours bearing totally the wrath of his Father for the sins of all human beings who have ever lived or ever will. He became not a sinner, but sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where does he ever appear in any textbooks anymore? Satan has done a masterful work. Why? Because we've allowed him to. In a sense, like Adam, we've asked him to. And he's available to help us if we want him to, but he can't make us be wicked if we want to be righteous. He can't make us be godless if we want to honor the Lord. He can't make us do things of perversion if we're open to the Spirit of God to be our teacher and our helper. Friends, that's why the time block, you see, of Genesis 1 is of enormous significance. It is absolutely essential for biblical Christianity. It's not sufficient because it's only chapter 1. There's more than 1,000 chapters to follow. But it's essential as the foundation of everything that follows. And in retrospect, as a flashback, the New Testament tells us that it was Christ, the Son of God, who did everything recorded in Genesis 1 in precisely the order in which he did it. In order that God, not the sun, moon, and stars, that God and God alone is to be worshipped and honored as the originator, the designer, the sustainer, the upholder, the director of all things by the word of his power. And unless our Lord Jesus Christ is identified and honored as the God of Genesis 1, then he can't possibly have done what the Bible says he did when he died for us and rose again, and what he's going to do for us when he comes to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all creation will be restored to its pristine original glory when he sets foot again on this planet that he made. That's called the millennial thousand-year kingdom of Christ, as he'll restore the animal kingdom and many of the wonderful things that he originally created and show us just 1,000 short years before the earth vanishes forever what it was like when he first made it in Genesis chapter 1. And we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us in the very opening chapter. You just couldn't wait until chapter 2 to tell us what you did when you made the world. Help us to honor you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to reflect something of your glory into the deepening darkness around us, in humility, in reverence, telling people everything you told us to tell them when you commissioned us, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28. Friends, what a God, what a Savior, what a Lord, what a Creator He is. Do you know Him? Is your relationship to Him personal, vital, dynamic? Or is it merely theoretical, intellectual, superficial, paying lip service, as it were, to the church, but not knowing Him in your heart? Let's talk to Him now in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, how I thank you for what you've told us in this precious book, the Bible, about yourself, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, the one in whom we were originally created to bear your image and your likeness. And Father, as we see a world around us that is officially, openly, even the government, even the schools, the legal system, denying, rejecting, ignoring you, Lord Jesus, may you find in our heart and within us personally a temple in which you may dwell and through which you may shed abroad some of your light, your glory, before the end comes. I pray for this congregation that there will be growth spiritually in self-disciplined dedication to Christ the Lord, a mastery of this precious book, the Bible, and such a love for people that we will actually take that message to people around us, even if they don't appreciate it, preaching the Word of God in season and out, till He comes. Till He comes to receive us to Himself. Bless this entire day, Father, as we meditate on these precious truths, we pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.